Let us turn together to the book of Psalms, perhaps the most familiar, Psalm 23. I don't think that it is coincidental that it follows Psalm 22, a psalm of the cross. It's by virtue of the death of Jesus Christ that He can become a shepherd of the sheep, that He can save sinners. Legally speaking, He could not have become our shepherd if He had not become our crucified substitute. So you have Psalm 22, a psalm of the cross. Psalm 23, a psalm of the shepherd, the Savior shepherd. And Psalm 24, the Savior to glory. Speaking of His ascension, so His crucifixion, His salvation, and His ascension there in Psalms 22, 23, and 24. But let us consider the most familiar, and being so, it's easy to tune out, to think that, well, we know this psalm, perhaps most of us by heart. And can anything new be said? Probably not, but I hope that things that are fresh can be felt from this psalm. I know that over the centuries that people have come from every angle trying to say something new and coming up with a new outline, and I have not sought to be new necessarily or clever. Just want to open the psalm and to read it and trust that the Lord will feed us with it as the shepherd feeds the sheep. It's a psalm of David. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want, shall not lack. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness, for His name's sake. Yea, or even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, dark valley, I will fear no evil, for Thou art with me. Thy rod and Thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. It shouldn't surprise us that as we begin the life of David, that we start with Psalm 23, probably one of his earliest writings recorded in the Bible. It is a shepherd's viewpoint. And we know from 1 Samuel that David was a shepherd, keeping the sheep of his father Jesse. He was also a musician. And you wonder if this was composed, and it was composed as a psalm, and psalms were meant to be played, to be sung. But that we wonder if he sang this rather than just wrote this as a poem. That if he sang this first, as he was pondering the shepherd of shepherds. Psalm 23 is a personal testimony of David. Notice the first person personal pronouns throughout the psalm. The Lord is my shepherd, makes me to lie down. He restores my soul. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. He prepares a table in the presence of mine enemies. It's a personal testimony. Do you have a personal testimony of the Lord being your shepherd? He speaks of a personal relationship with the Lord. The Lord is my shepherd. A personal relationship that has taken place in time. Oh, David recognizes that the Lord was not always his shepherd. David, you remember, was one, the last of seven boys, and he had two sisters. They had a family of nine. And he knows full well that he was in the line of, though an august company, yet he was also in the line of Jacob, the heel snatcher, who said that the Lord had led him even though he had gotten himself into trouble. And you remember Jacob's sad beginning and his conniving, his lying, and his relationship with his brother Esau. And we know that David, even later on in life, if this was not written while he was king, and we doubt that, we believe that it was written earlier, but he also fell into grievous sin where he lied and he murdered and he blasphemed and he committed adultery. Is there any sin that a believer cannot commit but by the grace of God? And he would understand what he had written when the prophet Nathan came to him and said, "Thou art the man." And David had now again been restored by the shepherd. "He restoreth my soul." But David speaks of a covenant relationship with God. He is my shepherd. That's why the Lord, you think about the Lord Jesus telling us, teaching us to pray, "Our Father." It's not that we can't pray, "My Father," as we pray alone in our prayer closets. The Lord speaks of the church as a whole, as a family. We can certainly say the Lord is our shepherd. But you know, at the end of the day, if you can't say the Lord is my shepherd, then you can't join with the church and say the Lord is our shepherd. Or you cannot pray sincerely, "Our Father." You see, the Lord saves His sheep one by one. One by one. David was not presumptuous or proud to call the Lord his shepherd. Jesus, you remember, as we read together, said, "He calleth His own sheep by name, and His own sheep know Him and are known of Him." Yes, the Lord is the church's shepherd, but one by one He becomes each sheep's shepherd. As that shepherd in Scotland knew every single one of those sheep by name and paid attention to each one and observed each particular sheep. So the Lord knows every church one by one. We studied that in our Sunday school, the seven letters to the seven churches. But He knows every sheep in that church. He looks at Peter and says, "Peter, I have prayed for you." He sees His servants one by one, and He cares for each particular servant. Do you know the Lord is your shepherd? It says in John 1:43 that Jesus found Philip and said unto him, "Follow me." You see, He chooses the sheep one by one. Oh, He may save a bunch of sheep in a church service at the same time, but He saves each sheep one by one. We're not just numbers to the Lord. If He names all the stars, how much more does He care for you and me, image bearers of God? David was the Lord's sheep. Are you the Lord's sheep? Oh, every one of us can say, "I'm the Lord's creature. I've been made by Him." But it's a different thing. It's a new thing. It's an added thing to become His sheep, brought into His pasture by salvation. And it's just an amazing thing to hear Him say, "The Lord is my shepherd." And the Lord Jesus knew Psalm 23. And He didn't say, "My Father is the good shepherd," because Psalm 23 is referring to deity, Jehovah, Yahweh, the God of the covenant. When it says, "The Lord is my shepherd," He was saying, "God is my shepherd." And Jesus knew Psalm 23. And He was equating himself with Jehovah, with the Lord, when he said, I am the good shepherd. Jesus knew that he was the Son of God. And yet, how often cults will say, well, the Son of God is not equal to God. Well, it's simply saying that the Son of God is God. Just like if I'm my Father's son, I'm no less a human being than my Father. And Jesus was no less a divine being than his Father when he called himself the Son of God. We are no less a human being when we call ourselves the son of our father, or the daughter of our mother. We are saying that we are related. Jesus was related to his Father. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So we see him indicating his personal relationship. There has to be a point in time where the Lord converts your soul. Well, people may not know exactly what that time, that date was, that hour. But you'll know it once it happens. Someone would ask, well, how will I know whether I am converted? How will I know whether I'm saved? You'll know. Old things will slowly pass away. All things will become new. The things you used to love that were evil, you'll now begin to hate. The things you used to hate that were good, you'll begin to love. It's amazing how your friends change. Not necessarily because you've broken it off, but because they don't want any part of the light. As I, as a cockroach, loved the darkness, and I didn't like the light when my classmate brought the Bible to me to the locker, or when a person was witnessing to me as I hitchhiked home to a dormitory. I was a cockroach wanting to remain in the darkness, and the light was too bright for my soul. The Lord turns cockroaches into, what would we say, locusts? He saves sinners. He changes sinners into saints. I'd rather be a locust than a cockroach. But I'm thankful that we're not mere beasts and critters. The Lord made us in His image, and He saves us from our sins. But it occurs in life. It occurs in time when a person is born of the Spirit of God. Can you say, the Lord is my shepherd? He's mine. It's as if he's saying, I own him. But we know he owns us. We love him because he first loved us. We live for him because he first lived for him. We'll die for him because he first died for us. Oh, that you might be able to say, Lord, you're my shepherd. Jesus, you're my shepherd. Mine, mine, mine. Jesus is mine. Would that you could say that. None of us can save you if you're lost today. Under-shepherds can't save sheep. We merely represent the Lord, and in such a poor way. But the Lord is the good and the great and the perfect shepherd. He never fails. Oh, that you would be able to say before you leave today, the Lord is my shepherd. I was a lost sheep, but he graciously found me. If he found you or me today, it's not because we were looking for him. We were fleeing from him. As we'll see at the end of the psalm, we were fleeing from him. It's like someone, you remember when you were little and someone may have had a crush on you. And the last thing you wanted to do was to receive that Valentine from that classmate, and you fled whenever you got near, when that person got near. You fled their passion. And you hoped that the passion would die. But the passion of Jesus does not die for his people. He loves his sheep to the end. Though we are unfaithful, yet He abideth faithful. He cannot deny Himself. Personal relationship, the covenant of grace. The Lord is my shepherd. But can we trust Him? Isn't the rest of the psalm really answering the question, can I trust my shepherd for all of the needs that I have in this wicked world? So we find, secondly, and most of the psalm is a personal commitment for all time, basically from the shepherd to the sheep. David doesn't say anything about what he does for the shepherd, but what the shepherd does for him. He basically makes the statement as a overview, I shall not lack, period. And he begins to enumerate what I possibly could lack, what I need, what every sheep really needs. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not lack. There are some shepherds that may not be able to meet all the needs of their sheep. A sheep gets sick and the shepherd does what he can and the sheep continues to sicken and ends up dying, and the poor shepherd could do nothing to save that sheep. But there's not a sin that Jesus can't forgive. There's not a pit that He can't lift us from. Our shepherd is perfect. Our shepherd is our physician. He's everything to us. He's our shepherd, our physician. He's our host. And the illustration changes some from a shepherd to a host who prepares a table. In other words, there are mixed metaphors. Because He's everything to us from A to Z. And you wonder, it's not a surprise to us that we have so many metaphors about our Lord, because He's no one metaphor can capture everything about the Lord. It's like you see all the metaphors that John mixed in the book of Revelation. His eyes is a flame of fire. His face is the sun shining in its strength. And out of His mouth proceeds a two-edged sword. And His hair white like wool. In other words, He's mixing all these metaphors because no one can dominate, can really encapsulate everything. Jesus is everything to us. And that's what David's saying. I shall not want. And remember, David was a man who was taking care of sheep, and he was surrounded by enemies. The Philistines surrounded them. They were subjugated, and there were literal enemies and predators of the sheep, the bears, and the lions, and other predators. David had need of food and protection himself as a believer. So what does the shepherd do? What is his shepherding, and what does his shepherding entail? He tends the sheep. That's what it means to shepherd. But you read, he provides, he leads, he protects, he saves, he preserves, he secures. The first is his provision. He makes sure that the sheep have plenty of food. The Bible says, he makes me to lie down in green pastures. Does that parallel ever hit you when it says that Jesus had the multitude sit down on the green grass? You think that that's just coincidental? The shepherd leads us to green pastures, and do you think that there were some of the people in the multitude among the thousands that said to one another, green grass, green pastures, Psalm 23. You say, did they enumerate the psalms? They did, because Paul says in the second psalm, and he begins to quote the second psalm. So I suppose that sooner or later, as they brought the collection together, that 2,000-3,000 years ago, people were saying, isn't the 23rd psalm wonderful? He provides us food. He feeds our souls. He teaches us His Word. Isn't it wonderful? I mean, do we look at this as a banquet? This is a buffet. Everything we need is here to feed our souls. Laments, poems, sermons, illustrations, doctrines, epistles. It's all here to feed our souls. Are you banqueting on the Bible, brother and sister? Or are we shriveling up? Are we starving because we don't open His Word, listen to His words? But Jesus provides food. The Lord is our shepherd. He provides food. He provides water. He leads me beside the still waters. And you've probably heard this. The sheep just are anxious kind of animals, and they don't like the swirling waters. They like when the shepherd takes them down to a nice, easy, flowing stream, and they can go near the water and feel tranquil and sip from the still waters. They need peace. And it wasn't that Jesus that kept saying to His disciples, "Peace, peace to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Though you're surrounded by enemies," literally as they were in the upper room, He prepared a table before them before He died in the presence of His enemies. And He was there to prepare them a spiritual table in that same room after His crucifixion, after His resurrection, surrounded by their enemies. Don't you think that the disciples went over Psalm 23 after it occurred to them that Jesus indeed was the Good Shepherd? You should find rest for your souls. Come beside the still waters. If you haven't been feasting on the Lord, feasting on His Word, will you begin freshly today? Begin to open His Word again and read and listen. Even a verse, even a little psalm like this can be a breakfast, a meal to break your fast during the night. Lunch and dinner. This is God's Word, a refreshing drink to our thirsty souls. He is our provider. The sheep, the shepherd provides. The shepherd restores. We have provision. We have restoration. He says, it's interesting how it's early in the psalm and not later in the psalm. Early, you know, how often it's too often that we need restoration. But He's well aware that we fall, the righteous falls. He restoreth my soul. Do you think He was thinking of Jacob? How Jacob needed constant restoration. He needed salvation as he saw Christ as the ladder. But he needed restoration often as he kept falling. And David knew his failings and falls. Do we confess our backslidings? You know, David understood what it was to be a sinner saved by grace, and to guard himself from particular sins. You know who his great-grandmother was? Ruth, the Moabitess. You know who his great-great-grandmother was? Rahab, the harlot. See, they probably knew each other. They lived longer lives. But the fact of the matter is that David had in his ancestry heathen, pagans, Ruth the Moabitess, and the Moabites worshipped false gods, and Rahab was a prostitute, living a vulgar life. And David knew he was a sinner saved by grace. He would not say, "Well, I'm of the true line." No, he could say, My father, my great-great-great-great-great-grandfather was Abraham, and he left idolatry. He was an idolater. Isaac feared the face of man. Jacob was a conniver. Judah, we know how he fell into terrible incest and hiring a prostitute, and how he was instrumental in Joseph being sold, and right down the line, knowing that he was a sinner saved by grace, that he came from the line of Adam. And the Lord is our shepherd. He restores our souls. Don't linger in your backsliding. If you're cold at heart, the Lord is here to warm your heart today. If you're addicted to a particular sin, the Lord is here to forgive your sins, to break that chain. If you have a gripe against a brother or sister, the Lord is here to reconcile you to them and to Himself. He's here to restore. Oh, sheep would fight, and sheep would hurt one another, and the shepherd, a good shepherd, is going to be there to reconcile the sheep, to restore the sheep that continues to stray. And though I've never met anyone that said this, I've heard that some shepherds have had to break the legs of their sheep in order for them to keep them close by. What does the Lord have to do to draw us back to Himself? He provides guidance. He leads me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. He teaches us right doctrine. He shows us what friends we ought to associate with. He knows. He teaches us that he that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed. The Lord gives you guidance. Are there some friends you need to break off today that are squeezing you into the mold of the world rather than you being an influence for good for them? The Lord is here not only to cause us to divide where we need to divide, but He wants you to befriend those that love Him. That your best friends should be those who love the Lord and serve the Lord. He's to guide you in your decision making. To your spouse, to your job, He's a good shepherd. He provides guidance. He's the divine shepherd. Notice, and this is not merely to overlook, but for His name's sake. We have to remember He's the divine shepherd. And this is not a statement, as the world would say, of selfishness. He made us. His death for us is to glorify Himself. He is not made for you and me. We are made for Him. We have to remember we are His servants. We are His sheep. And it glorifies Him that we receive His guidance. We receive His restoration. We receive His provision. That we aren't like the Laodiceans. We're rich enough, thank you. We don't need the government's help. How often we act like we don't need our governor's help. Help, Lord. And it seems that, and isn't it interesting again, that death comes in the middle of the psalm and not at the end, though the thought of eternity is at the end. But yea, the word is, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, perhaps this is illustrative of there were times of the year when the grass in the lowlands was used up. In order to get to the highland and to get to the green grass that was higher, they had to go through some very dark ravines or dark valleys. And maybe you've got one on your property. You remember when we lived 3 miles here, there was a canyon that you could go into this canyon, and we had picnics back in there. I don't know if any of you remember, we had a picnic behind Mr. Townsend owned the property, and there was a canyon there. And you know, if you went there at dusk, it was kind of scary. You know, the cool air is coming into the canyon, and you know, you feel like you're hearing every sound, every wind that blows. You're hearing a coyote, or you're hearing some scary thing. And there are scary times in our lives. Literally, the valley of darkness. The Lord is always there to protect us. The point is that there are all kinds of fears. I will fear no evil. The word evil is calamity. We often go through these canyons. The canyon of anxiety. The canyon of I don't have enough money. We have not enough month to meet the money, as Dr. Cook says. Or we open the mail and it's a bill instead of a check. We go to the doctor and we've got some bad news instead of good news. And we're afraid of the next phone call. And especially if it's after 9 o'clock at night. I can remember as a child being afraid. And I can remember phone calls in the middle of the night. And one was my cousin's husband had gone down in his snowmobile on the lake in Syracuse. And other calls that came late at night that our cousin is been admitted to the hospital with Hodgkin's disease and it doesn't look good. Several times, just scared of hearing the phone ring. All kinds of canyons that you and I will have to travel through. If you live long enough, you're going to suffer. You and I are going to suffer if we live long enough. We're going to suffer physically. We're going to suffer many ways. Or we're going to cause others to suffer if we don't suffer. If we have to die early, someone else has to bury us. The Lord is our shepherd to protect us, that no calamity can unravel us. Why is that? Because Thou art with us. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yea, I will help you. Yea, I'll uphold you with the right hand of my righteousness. He'll defend us. The rod was for the enemy. And you remember David tells Saul in trying to persuade him that he can kill Goliath, that the Lord was with him, that when a lion and a bear, apparently at least two predators, and the language seems to indicate there were more. It's unceasing. It's constant, where every day the sheep are endangered by some animal that's intending to snare, and especially the sheep that's straying and the sheep that's on the outskirts. But David said that I took him by the beard and I smote him. I mean, that sounds fictitious to the person that's an unbeliever. But David was a smart man, and David had the rod. And David was able to knock that animal to the point where he could take his knife and kill the animal. David was no sissy of a shepherd. Jesus is no sissy of a shepherd. Jesus can, he doesn't run from us when the enemy comes like the hireling. Are we just in it for the hire? Or are we in it because we're in covenant with the Lord? He's in covenant with us. He will defend us with His rod. And if we stray, He'll discipline us with His staff. The staff was to reach toward, think about the sheep that was near the precipice. Unless the shepherd fall with the sheep, the shepherd ever so carefully took that crook and around the neck of the sheep and save that sheep from falling headlong off the cliff. How often have we get ourselves into precarious situations? How am I ever going to be delivered from this? Lord, I got myself into this mess. Help me, Lord. Help me. How often we read David getting himself into situations because of his unbelief, because of his fear. The Lord delivered him out of them all. The shepherd protects his sheep. It says the shepherd will also give his sheep great courage and comfort. Notice it says, Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. That's pretty bold, isn't it? That the shepherd would actually, knowing full well that the predators are watching, are within reach of the sheep, he just calmly sets the table. Think of the Lord Jesus, how he set up that Last Supper and the Lord's Supper, and there were those that were ready, and they were already conspiring, and they had already met, and perhaps they were even on their way to the Garden of Gethsemane, and here he is setting that table in the presence of his enemies as well as in the presence of their enemies. So we see the shift of the shepherd to the host, the sheep to the guest, how he prepares a table before us. And you know, I think about whenever we have the Lord's Supper, the devil and his demons seek to come to church services to steal the seed of God's Word, to distract people, to make people doze so they're not listening. All kinds of things up his sleeve, the wiles, the strategies of the devil. And we're sitting at the Lord's table in the midst of our enemies. The Lord can give you boldness in the midst of trouble. What have we to fear? Even if the enemy takes our life, the Lord says, fear not him that can kill the body, and after that he has no more that he can do. Fear him who after killing the body can also cast the soul into hell. Yea, Jesus says, fear him. And notice how the host, again, is underscored. Thou anointest my head with oil. Think about that day and age. You know, the wind and the sand, and you're on a journey, and you can't shield yourself. You're not in an automobile with a glass windshield in front of you. And so the parched skin, the cracked skin in the face, and the head that's exposed, and especially the forehead and the cheeks. And so as you arrive weary and worn and dry and hurt from the sand pelting your face, what was the best thing that could be done by the host? He would come there and he would clean the face, and then he would take the oil and fill in the cracks and crevices and restore and anoint the person with oil. It speaks of refreshing relief after a long journey. During the journey, the Lord anoints our head with oil, doesn't He? And isn't oil a picture of the Spirit? He fills us with the Holy Spirit during our long journeys. And as we come to an end of a long day, we've been hounded by our own sins and we've been hounded by the enemies of the gospel. Our faces are parched, our mouths are dry. And the Lord is there to anoint us with oil, to give us a refreshing drink. Where he says, my cup runneth over. We're so thirsty. We need more than one drink. And the Bible says our cup is running over. He has more than just one drink to satisfy our soul's thirst. We can't get enough, as it were. But he says, I have more than enough. I have more than enough to meet you in your needs. He doesn't run out of water. He doesn't run out of wine. And you know, this kind of love is the kind of love that the natural man shuns. And isn't it like us sinners, even as believers, sometimes we shun the passion of our shepherd. the faithfulness of our shepherd. You notice what the next line says. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Now, there's at least one or two images there, but goodness is God's common grace, His goodness. He provides our needs, sunshine and rain and water and food and clothing and shelter and friends. But mercy is His saving grace, growing us every day, giving us His Word, His Spirit. But notice it says they're pursuing us. The word follow is used of enemies pursuing us. So perhaps it's indicating here that we're running from God's goodness and mercy. That sometimes we shun His kindness and we're like the Laodiceans. We push Him out. So He's knocking on the door on the outside. We're self-sufficient, thank you. We're saying our prayers and we're saying our sermons and we're going through the motions. We're bringing up our children well, thank you. We don't need you, Lord. And yet He's pursuing us. He's knocking on the door. He's pursuing you and me. Are you running from His goodness and mercy? Are you running from His passion, from His love? As the disciples all fled the scene, what did Jesus do after He rose from the dead? He pursued them. One by one. Even one of those sheep that weren't there, He brought him back. And right away, He appears to His disciples and was it just a few seconds, Thomas? Behold, my hands. How the Lord pursues us. But the other illustration perhaps is just that our life is just dripping with His goodness and His grace. He loads us with blessings. But I think that particular illustration is served and our cup runs over. I think goodness and mercy following us is God's goodness that leads us to repentance. His goodness and mercy, as the shepherd says, I love you, and He's draw us back, but He's pursuing us. Not with a sledgehammer, but He's pursuing us with His goodness and His grace. Though I stray, yet He loves me still. Goodness that leads me to repentance and grace that leads me homeward. He's preserving me all the way. And I'm thankful David didn't end up saying, you know, and that's it. This life is all there is. Didn't end with all the days of my life, did it? If salvation is in this life only. We are most miserable. Let's sell this building to the gun club that wanted it 25 years ago, 30 years ago. The dentist, the doctor, all kinds of people wanted this building. It would serve well, wouldn't it? For many different organizations. If in this life only, we have hope. But David says, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. There's more than just all the days of my life. There's eternity. This life is short. Time is short. Eternity is long. What did Jesus say? That's why we kept reading in John 10. My sheep hear my voice. And I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them. Yes, I give them a good earthly life, more abundant life. But I give unto them eternal life, and they will never perish. How sweet. We get older and older and older every day. And eternity is looming so much clearer. And the fears start to rise again. Is it really true? When I close my eyes in death, then what? And all these fears, potential fears, start to hit. And then we read, and I give unto them eternal life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And David said something earlier too. You see, they believed in eternal life. 4,000 years ago, he said, as for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness. He also said, thou wilt not leave my soul in Hades or in Sheol, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. He ends Psalm 16 and 17 with the thought of eternal life. And he ends Psalm 23, probably the most familiar still and will be for the rest of time. He ends it in eternity. Yes, eternity. The eternal God is our refuge. And underneath are the everlasting arms. And in the future is everlasting life. Because our shepherd from everlasting to everlasting is God. Yes, this is the beginning of David's life. And this is the continuation of David's life. This is the end and this is the eternity. For he will continue to be our shepherd, the greater David, forever and ever. The Lord is my shepherd. Is he? Maybe. Maybe.